Good morning, everybody. Hope you are having a good week. And if you got a Bible, let's grab it. Job chapter 5 is where we'll be this morning. And I want to just ask you a few questions as we get started this morning. Does anyone in this room ever struggle to understand God? Anybody ever been there? Especially those of you who are Oklahoma City Thunder fans after last night. That debacle. We're going to have a special time of prayer for you at the end of the service. God is still there for you. I'm just kidding. I was going for him too. But honestly, many of us struggle to understand God, right? Have you ever struggled to understand the activity of God? Like, what in the world is God trying to do in my life? How about this one? Anybody ever doubt God? It's kind of a faux pas to talk about in church, right? Anybody ever have doubts about God? You know, the greatest thing that has helped me through periods of doubt in my Christian walk has been to understand a simple principle. You've heard me say it before, but it really does help me. Is that God is entirely unlike me. It's an important thing to remember and to understand today is you are not God and God is not you. If you understand that, that's half the battle. You are not God, God is not you, and God will go to great lengths to remind you that you are not God. And doubt rarely comes in the good times. Doubt usually comes in the bad times, in the midst of a bad marriage, a bad diagnosis, a bad whatever, you fill in the blank in your life. That's usually when doubt comes. And today we're talking about a guy whose life was terrible. This is not one of those guys in the scripture or women in the scripture that you read about and you're like, I cannot relate to that. Like, they're too great of a woman of faith or a man of faith. Like, that's not me. That's not normal. But I would tell you this, like, we all can relate to Job. Job was not taking selfies and putting them on Instagram talking about how great his life was. His life stunk. I mean, it's terrible, and it's a tragic story about God's activity in a guy's life, and it wasn't all pretty. Let me sum up the first few chapters of the book of Job, and then we'll really end up in Job chapter 5 is where we'll begin to read here in a few minutes. Job chapter 1 is about Job's life, okay? Job is a righteous man. He's a godly man. He has a great family, and he is rich. Like, Job's the kind of guy who we all look at and say, man, okay, that's the guy I want to be like, right? Got it together spiritually, familially, and financially, right? I mean, he's just got everything there is to have. And so Satan approaches God one day about Job. And he essentially says this, well, God, of course Job fears you and loves you. Everything that he's ever touched has turned to gold because of you. And so, like of course he would do that. Of course he's going to love you. But if you take what he has, you take it away from him, he'll turn his back on you, God. God says, okay, here's what you can do. You can touch all that he has, but do not touch Job. Think about this. Like, this will mess with your mind, all right? God gives permission to Satan to inflict trouble on one of God's children. Now just let that mess with your mind the rest of the day, okay? So Satan goes after Job with the permission of God, and the thousands of animals and the possessions that he had, God makes every one of those animals either be killed or stolen in a matter of moments. Every one of his servants is killed in a tragic accident caused by Satan. Every one of his children are killed. Here's a guy, top of his game, godly, righteous man. And in the blink of an eye, everything about his life has changed. He keeps his integrity intact. He does not turn his back on the Lord and continues being a righteous man. He says those famous words, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan comes back to God in Job chapter 2. Says, okay, you know, he kept his integrity, whatever. That's what God says. Hey, he kept his integrity, like I said. He says, whatever, you know, God, if you take his health, he'll turn his back on you. God says, don't kill him, but you can have his health. Satan causes Job to be struck with sores from top of his head to the soles of his feet. He's miserable, absolutely miserable. Scripture records that they find him sitting down with a broken piece of pottery, scraping his wounds. his wife in an encouraging manner that only a wife could say. She says, curse God and die. Aren't you thankful for your spouse, right? She was not there for him, right? Enter the picture, three friends. One of them's named Eliphaz. We'll talk about what Eliphaz said to Job here in a moment. These three friends walk up. They see Job and they cannot even recognize him because he's so pitiful looking from the sores. Not even recognizable. It says that they wept upon seeing him. And in a grief that only friends could share, it says that these three friends went and sat with Job. And for 7 days and seven nights, they sat in silence in grief. After these 7 days, Job's actually the first one who speaks up according to the scriptures. And I think it's Job 3 or Job 4, he begins to curse the day that he was born. Like he's at the bottom, okay? From the top of his game to the pit. Cursing the day that God brought him into the world. Eliphaz begins to speak to him about his situation in Job chapter 4, and that continues through a few into chapter 5, and we'll pick up the story in chapter 5, verse 8. I want to be clear here, and I'll say this throughout the message. Eliphaz was wrong in what he assumed about the life of Job. Eliphaz assumes that God is punishing Job because of sin. And yet nowhere in Job 1 or 2 do we see that. We just don't see it. We see that he was a righteous man, loved the Lord, was not doing anything wrong according to what we can at least see. And yet God gave Satan permission to ruin his life so that God could take him to a deeper place. And so that even though Eliphaz is wrong in what he tells Joseph about his assumption, what he tells Job about his situation is so, so true, and it really is a powerful picture about what we believe about God and how he works in our lives. So we get started this morning. I just want to give you like one big statement that I think sums up the entire message today, and it's one thing that you can be confident about in your life, and here's what you can be confident about. God is working in your life. God's working. I don't think there's ever a period where God is not working in your life. You may have been a believer for 30 or 40 years, walking obediently with Jesus, with a great knowledge of the scriptures, and I don't think that God is done working on you yet. I think he's still pushing you forward in sanctification. There are others of you, you've been a believer for 1, 2, 3 years, still learning the faith, still learning what it means to walk with Jesus on a daily basis. And I tell you this, God is working in your life to take you further, to take you deeper. There are others of you today who you've never come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're here for whatever reason. Maybe somebody brought you with them this morning. Maybe somebody invited you. We're so glad that you're here. But here's what I would tell you about your life, that God is working in your life right now, and even you being here this morning is a part of that working. And he would ultimately bring you to a point where you would come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, have your sins forgiven, and everything about your life be changed. This morning, we're going to talk about this question, how can I understand God's activity in my life? How can I understand God's activity in my life? So if you've ever questioned God, you ever doubted God, ever wondered what in the world is God doing in my life, today is the perfect day that God had you be here. I'm going to give you four statements today from the scriptures. Statement number one is this, when it seems like God is absent, God is working. When it seems like God is absent, God is working. You ever feel like God is absent? Get a witness from anybody out there today? You ever felt like that? I felt like that. God, where are you? I don't sense you. I don't feel you. I don't know where you are. And when we struggle to understand the activity of God and why he's doing something or and on the other side of that, not doing anything, man, it's a struggle, right? I'm going to take a wild guess that in the life of Job in these first two chapters, that we read about his life, I can imagine there were moments where he thought, God, where in the world are you? In fact, later in the book, he says it very clearly in Job chapter 30, verse 20. He says, I cry to you for help and you do not answer me. I stand and you only look at me. It's a man who's being honest with God right here, right? You ever been there? God, I feel like I'm crying out to you with every single part of me. I'm looking, I'm searching, I'm seeking, I'm knocking, and I feel like you're just looking at me, doing nothing. Andrew Peterson sings a song called The Silence of God. And this song, one of the verses goes like this about the silence of God. It's enough to drive a man crazy. It'll break a man's faith. It's enough to make him wonder if he's ever been sane. When he's bleeding for comfort from thy rod or from thy staff and thy rod, and the heaven's only answer is the silence of God. We've all felt the absence of God, or in this case, the silence of God before. And so I think it leads us to an important theological question of, okay, so if God is silent at times, why is God silent? Why the silence of God in my life? Came across a fantastic article written by a guy named John Bloom this week while I was studying for this message. If you want to just write down the title of it and just Google it later, it's entitled, When God Seems Silent. When God Seems Silent. And I'll just read just a little bit of it here for you. He says, do you see it? There's a pattern in the design of deprivation, meaning you're deprived of the activity of God, the voice of God. Deprivation draws out desire. Absence heightens desire. And the more heightened the desire, the greater its satisfaction will be. It is the mourning that will know the joy of comfort. It is the hungry and the thirst that will be satisfied. Longing makes us ask. Emptiness makes us seek. Silence makes us knock. Here's the key phrase. It's the desert that awakens and sustains desire. It's the desert that dries up our infatuation with worldliness. And it's the desert that draws us to the well of the world to come. I have never thought about this in my life this way. And when I read this, it was like just a ton of bricks just hit me. And it's like, there it is. Why at times is God silent? Because God is intentionally silent. He's purposefully silent to make you long for him in ways that you cannot have if he was speaking. God has some of you in the desert right now. He's put you there. And you're sitting there quiet. You've wondered where he is. Why isn't he speaking? And he's just churning and churning and churning that desire within you for him that ultimately will lead you to a greater understanding of him on the other side of the desert. Statement number two is this: when I'm at my lowest point, God is working. When I'm at my lowest point, God is working. Finally, let's look at Job chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Remember, his friend Eliphaz speaking to Job. He says, as for me, Job, like if this was me, I would seek God, and to God would I commit my cause. Eliphaz looks at his friend Job, and he can't even recognize him because he looks so terrible. And even though he diagnoses the situation wrong, he gives the right advice. Think about that. Diagnosed the situation wrong, thought that God was punishing for his sin, but yet still, either way, gave him the right advice. And he essentially says this, to just sum it up. He says, if it were me, Job, like if I was in your shoes, lost everything, all my kids, all my servants, all my cattle and other animals, all my possessions, and now I've lost my health. If it were me, Job, I would entrust myself to God. He says, seek God, commit your cause to him. And we've talked a lot about contentment, it seems, over the last few weeks, kind of coming out of Philippians. I think contentment comes into this passage as well. And contentment rarely happens without the entrustment. Entrustment of yourself to God. So you find yourself in a difficult situation. Hey, man, I just want it to be over. I want to move on. Contentment rarely happens without the entrustment. You may understand what God is doing. And there are some of you who you're trying to figure out this morning, God, what in the world are you doing? I'm longing for understanding. There are some of you who do understand what God is doing, and you just don't like it. You ever been there? Like, I've known at times what God is doing in my life, and just not wanted to receive it, not wanted it, just, I don't like that, this hurts, I do not want that. I would tell you this, if understanding is your only goal, that's a bad goal. I don't think God puts us in circumstances just so that the light bulb can go off and say, oh, this is why God did that, and go directly living like I was before. But God longs to give us an understanding that leads ultimately to obedience to Jesus Christ. And God ultimately wants your surrender. I've said this before, I'll say it again this morning. I could get up here every single week and speak about some element of surrender, and it would apply every single week to somebody in the room, if not everybody in the room. God is constantly longing for our surrender. He is pushing to surrender to a greater entrustment of our lives to Him. Statement number three is this. When I cannot see or understand, God is working. When I cannot see or understand, God is working. Look at verse 9, talking about God here, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Just let that sink in. Let me read that again. This is what God does. He does great things, unsearchable, marvelous things without number. I've heard someone say it this way before, that at any point in your life, God is doing 1 million things and we are aware of 3 or 4. That's a pretty good picture of Job, right? Job chapter 5, verse 9. God is doing innumerable things in your life right now. Through the stuff you're going through at the office, through the stuff in your family, through the stuff with that child, or through that marriage, or through a situation at church, or you being here at church today, or that message that somebody gave you, or that lesson that your small group leader gave you last Wednesday night or Sunday morning, and you're thinking, okay, all this is playing together. And God is working things in your life, some of which you will never even be aware that He worked. And so when you cannot see or understand, when you feel like God is absent, silent, and not working, I want to portray to you a different perspective, that it could be that God is the most active He has ever been in your life, working marvelous things on your behalf. Now, what does God do? It's a good question for us. These next few verses play this out for us. Look at verse 10. He gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields. Now, we've had a lot of that lately, right? A lot of that. That's always good. But that just doesn't happen. God did not just set the world in motion at creation and say, all right, let's do a little spinnery-do and just, you guys go out there in the galaxy and just live. Every time it rains, like just think about this. When it rains like all week again this week, just look up and say, God did that. God did that. It says He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. If you're mourning today, God sees and God knows. Take the next few verses together. He says He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noonday as in the night. Like those few verses make me think about terrorism. Have you ever had this thought? I thought, man, it is by the grace of God that more people don't do stupid things. It is by the grace of God that more people aren't taking down planes and buildings and all these kind of things. And it's only by the hand of God, the power of God. And Job backs that up. I didn't even know I was speaking scripture. Job backs it up. He frustrates the devices of the crafty. Like, He thwarts their plans. He does not allow them to achieve success. The grace of God. Think about the poor and the needy all over the world. Those with ruthless dictators and terrorist organizations in their country. Look at this. But He saves the needy from the sword of their mouth and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor have hope and injustice shuts her mouth. God is a father. We've sang about that this morning. Now we read about that, that all over the world, God works on behalf of the poor, those who are taken advantage of, those whom injustice is done upon. Not only are we to take up their cause, but God himself has already taken up their cause. You look at those six or seven verses, starting in verse 10 and down to verse 16, and I want you to just think about this. Let those six or seven verses this morning captivate your heart and your mind with the vastness and the bigness of God. Like, the greater that you see God, the lesser that you will see your circumstances and your problems. If you have a small view of God, you'll have a great view of your problems. If you have a great view of God, you'll have a small view of your problems. If you truly understand who God is based on this passage and the rest of the scriptures, you'll realize God is entirely unlike me. And when I try to put him in the little box that I've created for him called humanity, it doesn't make sense and I begin to doubt. And yet when I look at him according to Job chapter 5, that he does things that I don't understand, that he's the one who causes all things on this earth to happen, and that he is doing innumerable things that I will never have one iota of an idea about, that's when I step back and say, okay, he's a bit bigger than I am. Let's talk about a fourth and final thing. This will take the rest of our time. When the effects are personal, God is working. It's easier to encourage someone else when they're in their plight, right? When it gets personal, when it stings, when it hurts our family, a little bit different, right? Let's look at the passage. Remember, Eliphaz wrongly assuming that he is being disciplined by God for sin when there's no picture of that in Job chapter 1 and 2. But look at what he says. He said, "Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal." Remember, wrong in his assumption, right in his view of God and view of Scripture. Far too often, we cast aside this idea about discipline in our lives. The discipline of God. Doesn't that just sound warm and fuzzy? The discipline of God. And yet I want to tell you this morning that there are some of you in the room who you are where you are, and you're walking through what you're walking through because of the discipline of God in your life. I sat with an individual over the last month in my office. I told this person, I said, "You are where you are because of the discipline of God." Discipline hurts, does it not? It stinks. I don't like it, do you? Why don't you just pause and be honest with yourself and ask yourself a simple question. As you look at what you're going through, as you think about where you're at, as you think about what's going on in your life, ask yourself this question: am I experiencing the discipline of God? Am I experiencing the discipline of God? Hebrews chapter 12, you can write down that reference, is the most familiar passage in the New Testament about the discipline of God. Let me just sum it up for you in a few sentences, okay? God loves you. God disciplines you because he loves you. And it is actually an evidence of your salvation that you are being disciplined. To say it another way, God does not discipline lost people, okay? Hebrews 12 says it this way, that actually discipline proves that you are a legitimate son or daughter of God. Think about it this way. My daughter is in third grade, just, I almost said graduate. She graduated from third grade this past week, and she had her 9-year-old birthday party, and she invited all the third grade girls in her class and in her school to come to our house Friday night. That'll bless you, okay? I'm sitting there asking myself, am I going through the discipline of God right now? No, but she had all these little girls out to our house, and they're running just nuts all through the backyard. And did some of those girls need some discipline? The answer is yes. Okay? Was I the one to give it to them? No, that's how you get arrested. Okay? I was not the one to discipline them because they're not my kid. God disciplines his kids. Are you experiencing the discipline of God? Are you simply being treated like his child? Because he loves you. And he will not leave you where you're at. Doesn't matter where you're at in this room spiritually. Here's the thing I can tell you that's just gut level honest. God will not leave you where you're at. We can be a part of that, or we can be forced to that. God will not leave us where we're at. He tells Job here, this Eliphaz guy, his friend, right? He's kind of a jerk in this passage, honestly. He said, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Now, whenever you go through discipline, does it feel like a blessing? It has never once felt like a blessing in my life. Never once. And yet he says, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Now, here's what you got to understand. I mean, with person after person after person who walk in my office and they're facing tremendous hardship, and many times it is because of the truth that we just unfolded, that God will not keep you where you're at. Like, you're not going to stay where you're at spiritually. He does one thing well, and it's called sanctification. So he will discipline you at times. And then whether or not that they receive that, whether or not they take that activity of God and allow it to drive their roots deeper, allow it to push them further in their walk with Jesus, that's really on all of us. It's up to us. But God is doing his work. Eliphaz tells Job, he says, therefore do not despise, or therefore despise not the discipline of the Almighty. Despise not, like don't hate it. I've hated it before. How about you? Hated it. When you understand that God is disciplining you for your good, and when you understand that we're in this for the long haul, eternity, right? And it's a lot easier to look at God and what he's doing and the discipline that he's bringing you through and to say, okay, this stinks. I hate it. I want out of it. But God, you're obviously doing this for some reason. And so I yield myself to you. I entrust myself to you. What is it that you want to do? That's a kingdom mindset. It's not easy to do, but that's a kingdom mindset. If you would just be honest with yourself today and say, Nick, I am in the discipline zone. Like right now, I am walking through the discipline of God in my life. I just know it. As you described it, man, that's it going on in my life right now. I'd encourage you to ask these four questions, okay? Question number one is this: what is God trying to do in my life? Just trying to understand. God, what are you trying to do? That's where some of you are today. Lord, I don't understand if this is discipline. Is this just kind of like Job's situation? It wasn't discipline, but you're just trying to take me deeper. What are you trying to do in my life? Question number two is this: is there sin in my life that I need to repent of? Is there sin in my life that I need to repent of? More often than not, question two is the reason that you face discipline. Sin entangles, does it not? There are times when we get ourselves into sin that there is no way and we have little hope of getting out without discipline. And it's amazing how quickly we straighten up when the discipline of God, when the real hand of God comes into our lives. Question number three is this: is God calling me to growth in a certain area? Has God told you to do something and you just haven't done it? He's told you to get more serious about your prayer life or more serious about your Bible reading. Told you to get more serious about your involvement in church, maybe getting in a small group or serving in some capacity. Called you to this or called you to that, and he's just called you to grow, and you have dug your heels in the ground, and God is just saying, all right, if that's the way we gonna do it, we gonna do it. Let's ride. He's gonna pull you and pull you and pull you. And it's not just about understanding, like I said, it's about surrender. It's about a greater entrustment of yourself to God. Question four, are there steps of faith that I need to take? Is God just asking you to take a step of faith you haven't done yet? Is that it? He's just calling you to some step of faith? To leave that job, to ask out that girl? I don't know, whatever it may be in your life. What is the step of faith that God is asking you to do? Concludes the passage with this powerful statement. That's really what we sang earlier. For he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. Some of you have been broken. You've been wounded. And you've been shattered by God. You've lost something or you've lost everything. Let me encourage you today that God did not do that out of just an angry God who sits up in heaven and seeks to make your life miserable. But God breaks you so that he can put you back together the way that he wants you to be. He breaks you to take you deeper and to take you further in your walk. When I was in college, I came under the discipline of God in a way that I never have before in my life, before or since. I was entangled in sin, and man, God just took me to the pit, to a place that I have not been and never want to return. To the verge of depression, I was so miserable. To an understanding that I was so deep in the discipline of God and so miserable that I understood for a moment, I understand why people think about suicide because I'm so miserable. And man, God just took me to the woodshed for about 2 years. I think back at that time, and I think about had God not done that, I don't know if I ever could have been free from that sin. Had God not done that, those 2 years, I don't know where or what I'd be doing right now or what my next 20 years would look like, Lord willing. But I feel like I'm a living example. Like I have lived what Eliphaz talked about. God wounded me. God shattered me. But praise be to Jesus, his grace binds up and his hands heal. If you find yourself under the discipline of God, entrust yourself to God today. You may say, Nick, I think I'm like Job. Like, I really have searched my heart. I don't think I'm in any kind of major sin or even repetitive sin that God is disciplining me out of, or I don't think I'm walking disobediently. Maybe you're just like Job, and for whatever reason, God has allowed you to walk into suffering. I would tell you two things and we'll be done. Grasp a bigger picture of God today. Look at the God of Job chapter 5. Think about his activity in your life, the things you see and the things you do not see. And then number two, press into a deeper sense of surrender. You know, whenever we find ourselves, whether it's discipline or whether it's a situation like Job's where God just allows things to happen in our lives, if you're like me, we just want it to end. Like, just let the circumstance be over. Let's move past this. I don't want this. Can this circumstance please be done? And I don't think that's the answer. Elizabeth Elliot, famous author and speaker, wife of a famous missionary who was killed on the mission field, she writes this. She says, "The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. The secret today, for whatever you're walking through, no matter how bad it seems, is Christ in you." Nothing else. Because here's the truth. Your circumstances may change and you may not. But God is calling you to change now. While things are terrible. While things are still where you do not want them to be. You cannot stay the same. That is the Christian life. God sanctifies, He grows, He disciplines, He chips off little things that do not need to be there in your life. For those of you who need it today, let me just remind you about the faithfulness of God as we conclude. God has not left you. God has not forgotten you. Like I said just a moment ago, could it be that the time that you feel like God is more absent and more silent than He's ever been in your life, could it be that He is working in a greater way than He ever has in your life? And He's stirring a longing for Him, stirring a longing for His kingdom, for the things of God, pushing you deeper, pushing you further. So whether you find yourself in a period of discipline or you find yourself in a situation like Job, God just allow some things to happen in your life right now. Entrust yourself to the Lord this morning. Child of God, come again to a fresh place of surrender before the Lord Jesus. The secret is Christ in you, not in a different set of circumstances. Let's bow together and pray.